irib.com/parstoday.en. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight. Joe Biden sears his name in history by becoming the first sitting American president to be sued for complicity in genocide over the United States' abetment in the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war in Gaza. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israeli occupation forces press on with their genocidal war on Gaza, despite the UN Security Council's call for an immediate ceasefire. The political bureau chief of a Palestine's Hamas movement meets with Iran's foreign minister here in Tehran. And Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement fires rockets at Israeli targets inside the occupied territories, inflicting heavy losses. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. Good to have you with us. The Israeli regime pressing on with a genocidal war on Gaza despite a UN Security Council resolution urging an immediate ceasefire in the besieged territory.
They were all civilians. My brother and his family were displaced from the north. They told them to move to the south. Here is the south. Where is the safety? They bombed them while they were sitting here eating. They didn't even finish their iftar.
Now, more than 30 Palestinians have been killed in fresh aerial raids on Gaza City. The regime's warplanes targeted a house north of the city of Rafah, killing 19 Palestinians there, mostly women and children. Israeli airstrikes also hit Beit Lahia in the north and areas around Nusayrat refugee camp in central Gaza. At least 150 people have been killed in Israel's indiscriminate bombings in a span of 24 hours. Israeli forces have also kept up their attacks in the vicinity of Al-Shifa Hospital, leaving a trail of death and destruction. Areas around Amal Hospital and Khan Yunus were also shelled. Since the beginning of the Israeli war on Gaza, some 32,400 Palestinians have been killed, most of them women and children. Our correspondent Motia Abu Musabda joined us earlier from the central Gaza city of Deir Abala with an update on the situation there.
Let's begin from Rafah city, whereas an appalling Israeli massacre was committed over the last night after the Israeli warplanes destroyed several residential buildings in the northern part of the city. Mostly women and children were reportedly killed and massacred, while dozens are still trapped and missing under the rubble. In the meantime, when it comes to Khan Yunis city, the Israeli aggression against the Nasser Medical Complex and the Al-Amal Hospital is still continuous so far, with more attacks that are targeting the surrounding areas of those hospitals. According to multiple eyewitnesses, that the Israeli occupation forces kidnapped and abducted dozens of the Palestinian evacuees who are taking shelter in the medical and the Nasser medical complex, and they enforced the women and the children to evacuate into the Al-Mawasi area. When it comes to Gaza City, as you know, the brutal Israeli aggression is still underway against the Ashifa medical complex and the surrounding areas of the Ashifa medical complex. More swinging bombardments reached the area, targeted that area, inflicting more destruction in the residential buildings of the Palestinian residents living there. And needless to mention how catastrophic the situation is for the Palestinian evacuees who are still besieged and surrounded inside the buildings of the Ashifa medical complex. We are talking about hundreds of the Palestinian civilians who are still besieged in those buildings. According to what they have experienced over the last couple of days, whoever surrenders for the Israeli occupation forces, he will be killed by those occupation forces. At least 140 Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed. The vast majority of them were executed in the field, in the yards of the Al-Aqsa of the Shifa medical complex.
18 Palestinians have been killed in northern Gaza as they rush to collect aid packages airdropped into the starving strip. According to Gaza's media office, 12 people were drowned while trying to recover aid parcels dropped from planes along the war-battered strip's Mediterranean coast. Also, in another incident in the north, 6 people lost their lives in stampedes that broke out when people tried to collect the desperately needed aid. The media office has criticized the airdrops as abusive and futile in a situation in which millions of people are facing famine. The office has called for the opening of more land crossings, which can let in far more aid in a safer and more efficient way. Aid packages airdropped by the U.S. already hit and killed several Gazans earlier this month. Political Bureau Chief of Hamas, Ismail Haniyeh, says that Israel is experiencing an unprecedented political isolation, and that a day after a UN Security Council resolution called for a ceasefire in the Gaza Strip.
Although this resolution came late and there may be some gaps that need to be filled, the resolution itself indicates that the Israeli occupation is experiencing unprecedented political isolation.
The Hamas leader said that Israel is losing political cover and protection even at the Security Council. He added that the U.S., that's Israel's closest backer, is unable to impose its will on the international community. He made a comment in a presser following a meeting with Iran's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdullahi, in Tehran. This is Haniyeh's second trip to Iran since Hamas launched the Al-Aqsa flood operation against Israel over the regime's decades of atrocities against Palestinians. The top Hamas officials scheduled to meet with Iran's top officials during his visit to discuss the political developments and also events surrounding the war-ravaged Gaza Strip. Israeli troops have meantime launched new incursions into several areas across the occupied West Bank, abducting a number of people. The regime forces raided the cities of Jenin, Nablus, Qalqilia, and Beit Fajr, among others. In Jenin, they raided homes in a number of neighborhoods, deploying snipers on rooftops as clashes broke out with resistance groups. Israeli settlers meantime assaulted several Palestinians, raided homes, and targeted vehicles in Beit Amr as Israeli forces stormed the town. A Palestinian was also shot in the Balata refugee camp on the outskirts of Nablus. Resistance fighters confronted the IOF across the West Bank, targeting them with explosive devices. Our Ramallah correspondent Mona Kandil joined us earlier with details on attacks by Israeli forces and settlers that have become daily occurrences in the West Bank.
Let's start with the south, the occupied West Bank, specifically Al-Khalil. The Israeli forces stormed Beit Umar, northern Al-Khalil, and arrested at least 2 Palestinians from there. Before the Israeli troops stormed Beit Umar, Israeli settlers had raided Beit Umar town and attacked Palestinians and threw stones at the vehicles as well as the homes, as well as smashed the windows of the homes, the windshields of the vehicles. The Israeli settlers claimed that Palestinians from inside the village of Beit Umar opened fire at the nearby Israeli settlement Kermit Sur, and one of the bullets had hit a house there, according to the Israeli settlers. So that's why they claim they attacked the people there. Then the Israeli forces themselves stormed the area and detained Palestinians from inside Beit Umar, as well as preventing any movement to the village or out of the village. The Israeli forces also raided the cities of Doura and Yatta, south Al-Khalil, and attacked Palestinians there, arrested a number of people, set up more checkpoints preventing any movement to inside or outside those cities south Al-Khalil.
Let's move on with the rest of this newscast. Lebanon's Hezbollah movement and the Israeli military have again targeted each other's positions amid growing tensions over the Israeli regime's continued bloodshed in Gaza. Hezbollah has targeted Israel's Beraanit military base in the northern occupied territories. It also fired rockets at two other Israeli targets, including the Meron air base in the upper Galilee region, inflicting heavy losses. The operations followed the killing of a resistance member. Israeli missiles, meantime, struck two areas in southern Lebanon. No immediate reports on casualties or damage from those strikes. Hezbollah has been engaged in anti-Israel operations since the regime's launching of the war on Gaza in October. Resistance fighters mainly target Israeli military positions, but the Israeli regime pounds residential areas in Lebanon, causing civilian deaths. Now, in Jordan, people have once again attended a rally expressing solidarity with Palestinians and denouncing Israel's genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. They also demand the government shut down Israel's diplomatic mission in their country.
The message and will of our Jordanian people and youth. Today, the embassy of shame, the Zionist embassy that defiles our capital Amman, should be closed. It should end. We won't back down. We won't get tired. We won't stop until they shut down the embassy of shame, the Zionist embassy in Amman.
Waving Palestinian and Jordanian flags and chanting slogans, protesters marched on the heavily fortified Israeli embassy in Amman. The police clashed with the ralliers and fired tear gas to disperse them. According to eyewitnesses, several protesters were beaten up and some of them were arrested. Jordanians often assemble in front of Israeli and U.S. embassies to express anger at the ongoing carnage in Gaza. Jordan's hosting 2.4 million Palestinian refugees, and it's witnessed several such rallies in support of Gazans since Israel launched the war on the besieged Strip. The Yemeni army says it's performed six drone and missile operations in 72 hours in support of Palestinians in Gaza. Spokesman for the Yemeni Armed Forces said that five U.S. and U.K. ships and destroyers were targeted in the Gulf of Aden and the Red Sea, while another vessel heading for Israeli-occupied ports was also hit. Brigadier General Yahya Sari added that Israeli targets in the Om al-Rashrash or Eilat area, south of the occupied territories, were also struck. He said that the military operations achieved their goal successfully. The spokesman vowed that the Yemeni armed forces will continue their operations against hostile targets until the U.S.-Israeli aggression against Gaza stops and the siege on the Palestinian people is lifted. All right, moving on. The Russian President Vladimir Putin says that the details of the recent terrorist attack on Moscow are still being probed. He at the same time called for just punishment for perpetrators.
The criminals who directly committed this massacre, as you know, have been arrested. Investigators are carefully establishing the circumstances of this barbaric crime, finding out its details, determining the role and degree of guilt of each participant, and studying the conclusions of criminologists and experts. I hope that prosecutors within their powers, including when presenting state charges and during the trial, will do everything necessary to ensure that the criminals receive a fair punishment as required by Russian law.
Putin was speaking at a meeting of the General Prosecutor's Collegium. The Russian Federal Security Service said that the gunman responsible for the attack planned to travel to Ukraine, where they were to be welcomed as heroes. The FSB added that Western intelligence services aided the attackers. Four gunmen burst into Moscow's Krakow City Hall on Friday and began shooting at the people who attended a concert. They killed nearly 140 people and injured some 180 others. 11 people, including the assailants, have been detained. They are facing terrorism charges. Now, French President Emmanuel Macron is insisting on the possibility of sending troops to Ukraine. Now, from Washington to European capitals, to the French armed forces, Macron's refusal of diplomacy is not going unopposed. Rami Mazahari reports from Paris.
At a pan-Western meeting of nationalist parties, Italy's Matteo Salvini called French President Emmanuel Macron a danger to Europe for his insistence on possibly sending troops to Ukraine. Salvini added, "I don't want to leave our children a continent ready to enter World War III," as backlash against the Western-led war continues to grow in Europe. Some believe that Macron is using Russophobia as a way to bring together a European Union which is increasingly being split by demands for more national sovereignty.
The idea that Russia is a threat and that's what's going to make Europe exist, I think, is an illusion. People aren't buying it. As a matter of fact, people are understanding, whether it be in Germany or whether it be in France, that in fact this war in Ukraine, which was unnecessary, and which was wanted by the West and by NATO, is actually hurting them very badly. You know, inflation, the increase in oil prices and energy and gasoline and food, you name it, the Europeans are understanding that they're suffering from this war.
In 2 years, Macron has gone from major criticism over urging the West not to humiliate Russia to being one of Europe's leading war hawks. Recent polls of French public opinion, however, show a different trend. Studies show that nearly 80% of France doesn't want their soldiers sent to Ukraine. Worries about Macron's sustained belligerence have gotten major pushback from Washington to inside France's armed forces.
There are leaked reports that the generals are extremely worried about Macron doing these belligerent talks when France is in no condition whatsoever to defy or to challenge Russia. I mean, even the British, Sunak, for example, saying he's going to send troops to Ukraine. What troops? The British can't fill a football stadium with their army. The army that they could put in the field. They couldn't even fill a football stadium. So what is he talking about? You know, so this is all a lot of bluster, but extremely dangerous bluster, extremely dangerous.
A new report shows how little France has been affected by the Ukrainian refugee crisis, which may make Paris more open to more war. Just 60,000 refugees have been accepted by France, fewer than tiny Ireland. France hosts just one Ukrainian refugee per 1,000 residents, while Poland, the Baltics, the Czech Republic, Slovakia, and Bulgaria are hosting more than 25 refugees per 1,000 citizens. Rami Mazahari, Paris.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
In the limelight.
Joe Biden sears his name in history by becoming the first sitting American president to be sued for complicity in genocide over the United States abetment in the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war in Gaza. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The New Yorker magazine has covered this story and tells us more. As it continues to devour Palestinian lives in the Gaza Strip, U.S. President Joe Biden has urged the Israeli war machine to be given more time. Biden said in an interview, "I think they have to give this just a little bit of time." The comments came as the Palestinian death toll from an October 7th to present-day genocidal war by the Israeli regime crossed 30,500 mark. The Israeli regime launched its devastating war following the Al-Aqsa Storm Operation, a surprise operation by Gaza's resistance groups, including Hamas, against the occupied Palestinian territories that was staged in response to intensification of Tel Aviv's decades-long campaign of occupation and aggression against Palestinians. Apparently trying to justify Tel Aviv's resolve to keep up the military onslaught, Joe Biden said, "The pressure on the Israeli leadership to move with every ounce of capacity against Hamas is real. Israel has vowed not to stop the aggression until the realization of its declared goals, including destruction of Hamas, which many dismiss as unattainable." Meanwhile, the U.S. president alleged, "I think you're going to see, I'm praying you're going to see, a significant downturn in the use of force." On 26th of January this year, the International Court of Justice, the United Nations' top court, ordered the Israeli regime to take all measures within its power to prevent genocide in Gaza. However, the Israeli regime has significantly ramped up its strikes across the coastal sliver ever since. It is also about to go ahead with a ground offensive against the southern Gaza city of Rafah, which has come to host more than 1.5 million of the territory's 2.4 million strong population who have fled the ravages of the war. Joe Biden claimed, "I don't want to see any Palestinians killed. I think that it's contrary to what we believe as Americans." As part of his consistent political patronage of the Israeli regime, the United States, which is Tel Aviv's main benefactor, has so far vetoed 3 United Nations Security Council resolutions that have called for implementation of an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. The Israeli aggression also enjoys unreserved military and intelligence support on the part of Washington. Last month, more than 100,000 people voted uncommitted in Michigan's Democratic primary in an attempt to push Joe Biden on the issue. The group Listen to Michigan, which spearheaded the movement in less than a month with very little financial resources, tweeted, "Our movement emerged victorious tonight and massively surpassed our expectations." Tens of thousands of Michigan Democrats, many of whom who voted for Biden in 2020, are uncommitted to his re-election due to the war in Gaza, adding, "President Biden has funded the bombs falling on the family members of people who live right here in Michigan. People who voted for him, who now feel completely betrayed. President Biden, listen to Michigan. Count us out, Joe." Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says history will not erase the Biden administration's disgraceful complicity in the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war against the Gaza Strip. Hamas's political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh made the remark recently following a meeting with Qatar's Emir Sheikh Tamim bin Hamad Al Thani. Ismail Haniyeh said the United States was providing a cover for the Israeli regime's war of starvation against Gaza. He was apparently referring to American officials lamenting the situation in Gaza at the same time that Washington retained its unbridled support for the war. Esmail Haniyeh said the American cover for the crime of starvation that the occupation uses as a weapon to achieve political goals is a disgrace to humanity that history will not erase, even if the American administration hides behind misleading statements about the humanitarian situation in the Gaza Strip. The Hamas leader added, "It will not absolve the United States of its responsibility and participation in war crimes committed against defenseless civilians in Gaza." Esmail Haniyeh also denounced what he called the Israeli regime's refusal to provide decisive responses to mediators' efforts to broker a ceasefire. He said Hamas responded to the efforts of the mediator brothers, agreed to the course of negotiations on stopping the aggression, and showed great seriousness and flexibility. But it believes that the Israeli regime is stalling, which the movement Hamas will not accept in any way. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. Joe Biden sears his name in history by becoming the first sitting American president to be sued for complicity in genocide over the United States' abetment in the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war in Gaza. The first hearing in the case was being held at the federal courthouse in Oakland, California recently. Human rights bodies and Palestinian U.S. citizens are plaintiffs in the lawsuit, which was lodged by the Center for Constitutional Rights, a New York-based legal advocacy organization, in mid-February. The Center for Constitutional Rights filed the lawsuit on behalf of Dr. Omar al-Najjar, a physician at Nasser Medical Complex in the city of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza Strip, as well as Palestinian human rights groups Defense for Children International, Palestine, and Al-Haq. The lawsuit also names U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin and the Secretary of State Antony Blinken. The United States has been providing the Israeli regime with all-out military and political support. It has armed the regime with more than 10,000 tons of military hardware and blocked ratification of all United Nations Security Council resolutions that have called for cessation of Israeli aggression in Gaza. The lawsuit states, if the legal responsibility to prevent an unfolding genocide is to mean anything, indeed, if the rule of law is to signify anything, courts must have a role and responsibility to enforce these foundational international law principles, adding, the lives of so many more people are at stake. Sadaf Doust, a Birth Justice Fellow with the Center for Constitutional Rights, told The Independent, "I'm certainly not aware of another sitting U.S. president who has had charges of complicity in genocide brought against him in a federal court of law, or against his senior cabinet members, a testament in and of itself to the gravity of the U.S.'s significant role in this genocide, the crime of crimes." Sadaf Doust noted a court hearing in the case would force the Biden administration to confront what it has gone to great lengths to deny or even recognize, and through a public, permanent record.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him,
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide to managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. I congratulate all of you on the auspicious occasion of the birth of Imam Al-Hasan alayhi salam, one of the very great personalities in the history of Islam and the second Imam of the Muslim world, and a personality really whose life was full of blessings and goodness and beauty. And all of us can take lessons from his lifestyle and his ability to be kind and just and loving towards the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even at times be able to deal with his enemies in such a way that his enemies would become his friends, and those who would harm him would at the end become the best and loyal of companions towards him. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in this auspicious day and in the holy month of Ramadan, we are able to take benefit from the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and especially from the beautiful presence of Imam Hassan alayhi salam in our lives.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we were talking about the discussion that we had on leadership and management, whereby Imam Ali alayhi salam talks of about the fact that a community at certain points in time faces certain issues called fitna or confusions, or states whereby their vision is clogged and they are not able to see properly. In that situation, there is a confusion whereby they cannot see the straight path. It's very important for us to try and analyze these issues with examples. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَتَثَبَّتُوا فِي قَتَامِ الْعِشْوَةِ. He says that be firm when these dark clouds or these, this dust particles overwhelm you and you cannot see properly, and you are in a state of confusion. You should be careful that you don't lose the path. One of the examples that we have is that at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam in the Battle of Siffin, for instance, it seems like Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying to prepare these people for a fitna that was coming. One of those fitnas could be the Battle of Siffin. In the Battle of Siffin, Muawiyah used various tricks to confuse the people. One of his tricks was that he raised the Holy Quran on the spears, saying that we are ready. You're fighting against who? You're fighting against a person who believes in the Quran, and that we are here to uphold the Quran. And then if you're fighting us, it's as if you're fighting the Quran, and things like that. That was the argument that Muawiyah had in this process. Now, A person who would look at this situation, definitely, if a person is a bit simple-minded, would get confused, because that other side is holding the Quran. And what about us? We are also saying we want the Quran. So why don't we just forget about our differences and, you know, hug them and let us get together. And that was the plan that Muawiyah had, to produce and to portray a picture of closeness towards the teachings of the Quran and to cause confusion in the minds of the people.
Nahjul Balagha, translated as the peak of eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings that reflected Imam Ali's profound insights on governance, ethics, spirituality, and social justice. Sayyid Razi's meticulous work in preserving and presenting Imam Ali's words has made Nahjul Balagha a timeless source of inspiration for scholars, theologians, and seekers of wisdom.
Now, coming back to our discussion on the Battle of Siffin and the confusion that Muawiyah had caused in the minds of the people through this plan of raising the Quran on the spears, unfortunately a large number of people in the army of Imam Ali alayhi salam, they turned against Imam Ali alayhi salam. They said that, look, Muawiyah is also ready to uphold the Quran, and you are also fighting to apply the teachings of the Quran. So what is wrong? Just get together. Not realizing that the Quran is a piece of paper. It is the one who interprets the Quran, the one who teaches the Quran, the one who explains the Quran, that can sway the minds of the people towards a certain direction. So Imam Ali alayhi salam told them clearly that I am the Quran that speaks. Quranun natiq. The Quran is mixed with my blood and flesh. I have lived the Quran. I have lived with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all his life. And I took care of him, and I was there at all the different and important occasions where Islam was in danger. And I know exactly how to apply the Quran's teachings in different scenarios and times. And this is completely against the situation of Muawiyah, because Muawiyah, from first, did not have his very special position next to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was not a very respected individual. Rather, we have some negative narrations with regards to Muawiyah, which were very apparent even in the important books of the Sunnis and Shias. These things are clear. Many of the Sunni scholars also, they reprimand Muawiyah for committing some various, very heinous crimes against individuals. So his situation is clear. So the Quran that he is trying to show is not the Quran that is really what is intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was a sweet fitna. If a person was to stick to the firm teachings, then they would be saved from the confusions that were caused. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى
هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Ayahs, 30 days. A monotheist person not only reflects on the Noble Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, peace be upon them. Every faithful person too, according to the extent that they had learnt from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, embarked on this heavy duty. So the ulama or Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job until present day. Today this duty has become even more important because of a broad assault by the enemies against Islamic beliefs and humanity. In the 15th episode of our Ramadan special series, we're going to dwell upon the topic of victory of truth and defeat of falsehood, with a focus on Ayah 81 of Surah Al-Asra of the Holy Quran. Please stay with us. You may have heard that the Prophet of Islam said in part of his sermon on the virtues of the blessed month of Ramadan, "Devils are in chains in this month, so appeal to your Lord not to make them dominate over you. Devils are handcuffed and chained in this month to allow the servants of Allah to gain more of his banquet, to let them to recite Allah's book with contemplation. Devils are chained so that the Muslims pay more attention to their brothers in faith and all downtrodden oppressed people all over the world. Being in chain will weaken devils and their chief, Satan, in deceiving servants." Allah mentions a general law in Ayah 81 of Surah Al-Asra in the Holy Quran whilst addressing the Prophet. "And say, the truth has come and falsehood is bound to vanish." Principally, falsehood is perishable by nature. Falsehood may show off as powerful for a while, but ultimately it won't stay, as victory is with the truth and its followers. This ayah speaks of a general principle and a definite divine tradition. Truth is the ultimate victor of all confrontations with falsehood. Falsehood may have an outward power and glory, but it is short-lived, and it will certainly perish. The reason for this is that falsehood is not in compliance and harmony with the laws and regulations of the universe. Falsehood is opposed to the laws of creation. It is fake and fabricated, but the truth is in the full compliance with the laws and regulations of creation. It is a matter of regret that every Muslim does not believe in this reality. However, falsehood dominating the world today is not everlasting, and it will soon perish, inshallah, God willing. That many people do not believe that the domineering system is bound to perish is because the main symbol of this system, the United States, keeps manifesting itself as powerful, indomitable, and everlasting through propaganda and through media campaigns and enthralling the minds and hearts of the public. This is being done through the media, especially cinema and news agencies. Yet, a brief look at history and the current circumstances make it quite clear that this system is in decline. Britain was a country whose colonialism expanded from east to the west after the Industrial Revolution. This country ruled a vast empire in history, dominating a fifth of the world's population. It was said that the sun would never set on the British Empire. Britain had almost all commercial routes in its control. It had an invincible army and the largest navy in the world. Thus, no crime and massacring would occur anywhere in the world without some sort of British involvement. For instance, in the years 1917 to 1919, half of the Iranian population were killed with an artificial famine and imposed disease, especially cholera, which were the conspiracies of the British Kingdom in Iran. India had perhaps suffered more than any other country at the hands of the British colonialists. The British committed every sort of crime and massacre in the Indian subcontinent and pillaged that country for a century and a half. Amritsar tragedy was just one of these crimes. The British massacred 60,000 freedom-seeking peaceful Indians in a place called Jallianwala Bagh on 13th of April 1919 in the province of Punjab in northwest India. British forces fired and massacred all these innocent Indians in cold blood. However, the heinous crime led to the end of the British Empire. For sure, Britain today is no longer a powerful country, and it is currently grappling with innumerable economic problems, political and social crises. This has gone to the extent that even tiny countries, which used to be British colonies, have announced their independence from Britain. So not only the sun has set on the British Empire, but the empire itself is in decline. The United States of America, a country which turned into a superpower after the Second World War and built up NATO with the collaboration of its allies, has waged innumerable wars and committed unprecedented crimes across the world. The United States, which the founder of the Islamic Republic, the late Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, fittingly named as the Great Satan, started the huge expedition in West Asia with the spurious scenario of 11th of September 2001, the scenario which was an inside job, according to many researchers, evidence and confessions of many politicians and experts. At that time, many pundits predicted a very dark and bleak era for the region, in which the United States would become more powerful and mightier through looting of the natural resources of the West Asia region. But the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, maintained another point of view on regional developments. The Secretary General of the Lebanese Islamic Resistance Movement, Hezbollah, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, said about this differing viewpoint, "The US started expedition in the region in a way that other countries were assured that the region had entered the American age, and regional nations should witness the dominance and rule of the United States in the Middle East. They were even getting prepared for one or two countries of the U.S. rule in the region and new wars like the Crusades. At that time, I took a trip to Iran and went to visit Ayatollah Khamenei to ask for his view on regional events and U.S. entering the Middle East. At that time, the conditions were so critical that some Iranian officials came to him and consulted him on establishing relations with the United States, saying, "We should seek compromise and reconciliation with the United States." Due to his strategic viewpoint, Ayatollah Khamenei would reject these requests and stress that the circumstances were not to the benefit of the Americans. "Don't worry, the United States has reached its climax, and from now on we should expect the fall and decline of this country, particularly failure in its designs in this region." Today, God's promise of the defeat of falsehood is visible more than ever before in many nations, even in Europe, and they're seeking to separate themselves from declining US power. For example, the European Union has tried since 2013 to attain independence from the United States, and this has expanded to the political and economic realms as well. The President of France, Emmanuel Macron, in March of 2024 said, "The European Union should stop hanging on to the US, since the big threat for Europe is to be trapped in crises that are not ours." You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
RIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more.
no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. It's a special day we offer to all mu'mineen. Congratulations of the happy birth anniversary of Imam Hassan Mujtaba, salamun alayhi. Imam Hassan Mujtaba is one of the most oppressed Imam, Muslim, one of the most mazloom Imam. And, you know, all I'm, there one light, there one type of enlightenment, there one light. And it has been said by Prophet Muhammad or other Aima that Awwaluna Muhammad wa Awsatuna Muhammad wa Akhiruna Muhammad, they're all continuation of prophethood of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we have to remember that. That's why all of all sayings we have from Aima Tahirin, all of hadith, thousands of hadith, tens of thousands of hadith, every single hadith which is narrated by any Imam goes to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's why when we mention any hadith from Imam Ali, from Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, we can say this hadith is also from Prophet Muhammad, because their knowledge, their ilm is all from Ahlul Bayt, is all from Rasulullah. As we all know that the last moment, very last moment of when Prophet Muhammad was leaving this world, he called Amir al-Mu'mineen and he said something in his ear, and then Ibn Abbas says, Imam Ali told me later on that Prophet Muhammad opened 1,000 doors of knowledge in my ear, and each door opened another 1,000 doors of knowledge on me. So everything we have from Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba or Imam other Imam is from Rasulullah. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba used to say that always, Ya ahl al-lazzat al-dunya la biqa'ala, O people of lust of this dunya, this world, there's no stay in this. You cannot live with it always. Inna ghtirarun bidhill za'ilun hum. If you trust on the shadow of this dunya, you are stupid and you're idiots. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, once he was in Aitikaf, a person came to him and said, Ya Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, someone asking me money, and I owe this money to him, but if I had money, I would pay him, but unfortunately, I don't have money. When you finish your Aitikaf, help me, and I have to pay this. Imam said, no, stand up and let's go now. He said, Imam, I don't want to ruin your Aitikaf. Imam said, no, stand up, we want to go now. Let's go together. Imam Ali hold his hand, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba hold his hand and took him to the person who was asking money from him. Imam helped him. When Imam was leaving Masjid Itikaf for helping this Mu'min brother, Imam told him as a beautiful, Imam made a very beautiful statement. Imam said, helping one Mu'min as his whole need, in his complete need, and if you completely solve his problem, it is equal to 9,000s of year doing worship. So if you're doing just worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you don't help anyone else, you just care about yourself and your ibadat. So your 1 year, well, your entire life, which is 60, 70, 80, 90 years, is just like this much. But if you help someone and you fulfill all need of a mu'min, or you solve in one place all his problems, this is amazing. Imam said, this is equal to 9,000 years of doing worship. So if you do your wajibat and you always try to help others, help mu'mineen, according to Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, you have done it like millions of year ibadah, millions of years worship. May always remember that. Solving a mu'min's problem, finding a solution for a mu'min's trouble, helping out a mu'min in full, incomplete, is equal to 9,000 years of worship. That's how Islam cares about others. That's how we have to care about others. That's how Ahlul Bayt cared about others. That's why we know from Ahlul Bayt, they always help others during their lives. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.